Let us now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7. Verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Why did Noah go into the ark? The first verse of the chapter before us tells us that God commanded him. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So God commanded Noah to go into the ark, and he went in. Sinners today hear the call of Christ, Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And that should be enough for them. Jesus calls them, he commands them, Come, and they should come. But we also find that the reason Noah went into the ark was because of the waters of the flood. Our text says, they went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. They entered the ark to escape the great deluge, the flood that would destroy the earth. And so sinners hearing the call of Christ should come because he commands them. But so often they don't come. And one reason they don't is because they don't see their need. It's all very well to speak of love and forgiveness, but when sinners don't see the need of God's love and they don't see the need of God's forgiveness because of their sin and the danger their sin brings them under, then they won't come to him. They won't be drawn to his love. So the gospel is to be preached, but the reason the gospel is preached is because the wrath of God is coming. And that's why sinners need to be coming to Christ, because of the coming wrath of God. And so, with the Lord's help, we desire to consider this great flood of waters that was coming upon the earth. And in order to escape, Noah must enter the ark. And seeking to apply that to the great need we all have of fleeing from the wrath to come, coming to Jesus to save us from our sins. So we must come to Christ, enter into salvation through Christ. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come you, friends, to Jesus Christ for salvation. And we consider first the depravity of man. Man is a sinner. It's not that he makes a few mistakes here and there. He's a sinner. He is sinful. He is depraved. And secondly, the deluge of wrath, that which we need to escape from. The deluge of wrath, the waters of the flood, the deluge, was sent because of the sin of man, the violence, the corruption, the depravity of man. And so God will pour out his wrath upon evildoers unless they repent of their sin. The deluge of wrath. And thirdly, finally, the deliverance through Christ. As Noah and his family found deliverance through the ark, so we find deliverance through Christ. It is Christ alone who can save us from our sins. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. First, the depravity of man. Secondly, the deluge of wrath. And thirdly, the deliverance through Christ. And Noah went in, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. We read in chapter 6 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was so great that we read that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God does not have passions, but he truly abhors sin, and he is changing his procedure toward man, just as someone might do when he is grieved about something. And so God is spoken of here as if he was sorry that he made man. Man's sin was so great, and nothing else could be done, as it were, except to completely change his procedure towards man. God is now going to send a flood to destroy the earth, to destroy man with the earth, because of the great prevailing sin of man. We are given a picture here of what sin does when it's left to go its own course. The prevailing flood of sin throughout the world was so great, and God saw it. He takes notice of it. And God saw, verse 5 of chapter 6, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what takes place when sin is left to go its own way. And it takes place even more clearly in the way of violence, as we see later on in the chapter, where we read in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt. It was marred. It was not the way it was when it was first created. It was now spoiled. God had created man after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But now the image of God is spoiled. It's defaced. It's ruined because of the sin of man. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath created man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God created man holy, but man sinned, being left to the freedom of his own will. God was not forcing man one way or the other. And man, having freedom of his own will, he sinned. He transgressed God's law. He rebelled against God. And so he received the penalty of death. But the penalty of death was not fully inflicted until later on. God here is giving man time to repent, but man gets only worse and worse. And that's what we're looking at just now, the depravity of man, the reason why God sent a deluge of wrath to destroy the world. Man had corrupted his way. The earth was filled with violence. And we look around us today and do we not see so much violence? Certainly we can come to the house of God and worship him without much fear of anyone bursting through the door to arrest us or to attack. But if we look further, we see so much hatred one to another. We see many people being killed without a just cause, abortion, and now there is talk of euthanasia. Violence is filling the earth. There were airstrikes in Syria just a night ago because of chemical attacks, as it is thought, because of violence filling the earth. And the world is corrupting itself, and there are wars and rumors of war. This is just the beginning. So the days of Noah are, if they're not immediately pointing to our day, they are pointing to what's in our own hearts, the sin of man, and how man corrupts his way. And in our day, Marriage has been corrupted, and the nation, the state, has legalized what is called same-sex marriage. And we know that as of 5 years ago already. When God had created man after his own image to glorify himself, to glorify God, and God has given man laws to obey, but man rebels and takes matters in his own hand. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman, not between one man and many women. Polygamy was not in God's plan, and neither was a man and a man and a woman and a woman. That is the reason God condemned and overthrew Sodom and poured out his wrath because of such flagrant, grievous wickedness. Man corrupts his way. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. But not only was there the prevailing of this glaring sin, but the world itself was coming into the church. A flood of ungodliness was encroaching upon the church. And we see at the beginning of chapter 6 that the sons of God, that is, members of the church, saw that the daughters of men, that is, people of the world, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They didn't care about making sure that the person they married was a good person, someone who knew the truth and endeavored to follow the ways of the Lord. They thought, well, if the person is attractive to me and I like that person, that's all that matters to me. Is that all that matters to you, friend? Those who are not yet married. What matters to us? Well, we see that the world coming into the church, floods of ungodly people coming into the church, and soon there was no more church. No more church. There were only 8 persons left because worldliness crept in, and the church blended so much with the world that eventually there was no one who really stood out and made a difference, and God's worship was not being conducted according to his will, and people may have professed to be his own, but they were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then we see that the earth is filled with sin, and there were those who could not be satisfied unless they were going about some evil intent, some evil purpose. We read about those who were inventors of evil things. In the list of sins in Romans chapter 1, we read of those who are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, and so on, violence. And then we read of inventors of evil things. They wanted to find out some new device to satisfy their depraved desires in rebellion against God. And we also read that they were disobedient to parents. And this is certainly something that we should take note of, that disobedience to authority is a grievous sin in the sight of God. Disobedient to parents is put right in there with others, fornicators and covetous and malicious. And the Word of God is warning us about these evil things, these sins, this prevailing evil. And it's describing the character of humanity. Man, by nature, is drinking in iniquity like water, just ready to take it all in, as much evil as they can come up with and take in. But we need to apply it to ourselves. And recognize that this prevailing sin is only the outflow of what's in our own hearts. This sin around us, the sin of Noah's day, the sin of our day, is just the outgoing of what's right here in the human heart. And what about our own hearts? See, we need salvation. and we need salvation from sin. And we may think that we are law-abiding, we're respectable, we're decent people, but God sees differently. God saw, verse 5 again, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Yes, that's prevailing sin all around. And that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And so we're going to the root of the matter. We're thinking about not only the imaginations, not only the thoughts, but the very heart of man. Going to the right to the heart of the matter, our own sinful hearts. And are you thinking about your own sinful heart this morning? Are you thinking about the fact that you're a sinner? It comes right from within. But you say, but surely I'm not so bad as that. You're not ready to think that if you should pull up the plant, you would see ugly roots in the soil. But it's true, friend. The Word of God tells you. The depravity of man is universal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you consider your own indifference to God's requirements, the fact that you're nonchalant about God's ways, that is a symptom of the evil within. It's a symptom. You don't really care about following God and pleasing God, and that's just telling you that you have an evil heart. Let me illustrate. You have a headache. It's painful. You take the painkillers, and you think, well, it just must be an ordinary headache. This one's a little worse than usual. You do everything you can, but it's painful. It may go away, it may not. But then time goes by and it gets worse. You thought it was nothing at first, but now you see, going to the doctors in the hospital, you find out it's a brain tumor. It's an evil, malignant brain tumor. But at first you thought it was nothing, but it was the symptom. The headache was the symptom of the brain tumor. And so your cool indifference, casual about the ways of God, that's just describing, that's indicating the sinful heart, what's going on within, the evil heart of unbelief, the enmity against God, which is coming to expression by a lackadaisical view of things. Casually going on your way, as long as you meet with no great difficulty in your life, you're not going to be too much concerned about eternity and the requirements of God. But God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And remember that what you think is evil is not always what God thinks is evil, or put it better, what you think is harmless, God thinks is evil. Your lack of seeking God's glory is an evil thing, and it will only lead to more evil. Being indifferent about, for example, who you might marry or what kind of job you might have, it doesn't really matter to me. I'm not going to be concerned about what God says, but as long as it looks good in the eyes of others, that I'm happy with that, that's evil. We're to do all to the glory of God, and failing to do that, our casual indifference, which is coming from an evil heart, is only going to get worse. As it did in the days of Noah, when the earth was filled with violence. But whether it gets worse or not outwardly, it's describing the deceitful heart within, which is desperately wicked. That's what we have to be concerned with, the brain tumor. It's evil. It's malignant. This evil heart is malicious. It's enmity against God. It's better to take God's word for it than to go by our own consciousness or our own outward appearance. What does God say of our carnal mind? The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's rebellion against God. We need to trace our actual sins, our habits and sinful attitudes, which we may think are harmless. We need to trace all of that to the evil root of sin within. That's original sin. Original sin. You see this passage in verse 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is speaking of the channel and operations of sin in reverse order. In reverse order, imagination is the final stage. Before that are the thoughts, and before that is the heart, the evil heart, from which springs the evil thoughts, and from the evil thoughts comes the imaginations. The imaginations are purposes, what is framed, what is the final mold. You think of a potter who likes molding clay and forming pots and so on. Well, he has in his mind a certain kind of pot that he would like to make, but before that he has his heart on it. He likes doing this. He likes his work. It's his heart is in it. And from the heart comes the thoughts. What kind of pot am I going to make? And then if he finally has the pot itself, it's all fashioned, it's formed. So from the heart to the thoughts, evil heart, to the wicked thoughts, to the wicked designs and the imaginations, the purposes that have finally been molded and have finally taken shape in outward actions. That is what is spoken of here, that every imagination or purpose of the specific desire and the specific evil intent, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nothing to the glory of God. It's all about me and what I want to do and how I can be pleased. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, that's just as evil as many other evil things. Original sin, depravity of man, the thoughts of the heart, only evil continually. It's called original sin because, yes, it came from our first father, Adam, the original root of the human race, but also because it is the spring or the origin of all our actual sins. Original sin, this depravity of heart, it is the innate, something we're born with, the innate proneness of the will to evil. We are prone to sin. It comes right to our very hearts and our inclinations, our desires, contrary to God, coming short of the mark, coming short of his approval, and is evil in his sight, and that continually. And the Lord Jesus tells us about this when he says, for from within, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed. What, first of all? Evil thoughts. It's there at the beginning, from the heart to the thoughts. And then the imaginations and that sin which finally takes shape. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. We live in a violent world, a licentious world. Live and let live. Promiscuity permitted, sin prevailing. As long as you don't hurt others. And if you can hurt others, as long as they don't cry about it, like the innocent unborn. Please yourself and do as you please. That's the world we live in. The man has corrupted his way, but it all begins here. And we're corrupting our way. And really everything we touch is tainted by our own sinful hearts. And that's the way it will be until we find deliverance. We must not neglect to consider not only our ways, but our hearts. When David repented of his sin and confessed it, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a born sinner. That's why I sin, because I'm a sinner from birth. Oh, how great is the need of deliverance. How great is the need of washing. How greatly we need the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Are you convinced of your sinful nature? Are you acknowledging with David, I'm a born sinner? Oh, I'm totally ruined. I'm totally depraved. I'm ungodly by nature. No, I don't have any love for holiness. I don't love God's law. I don't love God. And yes, this outward casual attitude about holiness and the ways of God is the expression of the evil heart of unbelief. And here I am, year after year, maybe decade after decade, and I still haven't come to Jesus. And if that's not evil, I don't know what is. Not coming to Jesus Christ, the precious, altogether lovely Savior, who is convinced of that evil heart of unbelief not coming to Christ? The depravity of man. Jesus is God revealing himself most wondrously, most attractively. And when sinners crucified him on Calvary, it was just the expression of what is right in our own hearts today. It was enmity coming out to kill the Lord of glory. And you say, well, I wouldn't ever do that. How do you know? But you're doing what is just as bad as far as you're concerned, and that's failing to come to Christ and destroying your own soul and leaving yourself without hope, by failing to come to Christ. See that evil heart not coming to Jesus, not coming to the precious Savior. Oh, how evil must your heart be, and all our hearts by nature, the enmity against God, the depravity of man. And this prevailing sin in the world at the time of Noah would not go unpunished. Sin will not be left, not dealt for, not dealt with. It will be punished. And so we come in the second place to consider the deluge of wrath. Chapter 6 and verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The deluge of wrath, God would destroy man whom he created from the face of the earth, and he would do that by a flood, a deluge. It is absurd to think that sin can go on and not be followed by wrath. The wages of sin is death. Sin will get what it deserves. And those who do not repent of their sin will get what they deserve, eternal punishment. A flood of wrath from the God of heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Henry Law puts it this way, that sin cannot move forward without dragging vengeance in the rear. Sin is prevailing, but inevitably, without fail, it will drag the wrath of God behind it. It will bring the wrath of God upon it. That is our sin. We go on in sin, we will certainly bring behind us the outpouring of God's wrath upon us. God did warn man before he sent the flood. And we read of that in the beginning of chapter 6, that even after the church was being corrupted by the intermarrying of the ungodly, God warned and said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He was giving 120 years for man to repent. It's not saying there that man was going to now have a shorter life and live only 120 years long. No, but from that point, God was going to give man 120 years to repent, and his spirit was striving, and he was convicting. He was, through Noah and perhaps others, he was preaching to the people. So God, before he strikes, he warns the people. And he was warning through Noah, who is called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And in another place, we read that the Spirit of Christ in the days of Noah was preaching to them. And God himself says his Spirit will not always strive with men. Right now, his Spirit is striving. He's declaring to the people, to the antediluvians, the people before the flood, that sin will bring wrath. God hates sin. He will punish sin. So God is long-suffering, and he's warning the people about coming vengeance for sin. And today God is warning people through the preaching of the word. Sadly, there are so few preachers today. But he's warning people, he's warning you to flee from the wrath to come. He's warned people in this very congregation who no longer come to the house of God. They're not being warned, but they were warned. And those warnings and those threatenings will certainly take place unless they repent of their sins. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He's warning, he's striving, he's contending with man. The intention, as far as God's revealed will is concerned, is to bring man to repentance. And man is failing to respond according to the will of God, to repent and turn. But what about ourselves? Are we taking the warning? Are we hearing so that we might live? Are we listening for a word that we can lay hold of, hoping that in the mercy of God, relying upon Christ who reveals God and his salvation? Is that our intention when we come to the house of God to hear his word, that we might lay hold of the promise of salvation, that we would come to a God of mercy in the appointed way through Jesus Christ? God is warning the people. In fact, 120 years went by, and from the 20th year of that reprieve, the ark began to be built, and God told Noah to build the ark in order to rescue him and his family from that coming wrath. God gave Noah clear instructions as to what he must do in order to save himself and his family. In verse 16, he says, after giving the dimensions of the ark, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Here's what you must do, Noah. This is your duty. This is what you should be taken up with. Make an ark for the saving of your family. This is what you must do. And then he says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. This is what I'm going to do. Here's the contrast. Noah, you build the ark. As for my part, I will bring a flood of waters to destroy the earth. This is what God was going to do. There was no turning from that. God had purposed it, and he is true to his word, true to his threatening. And behold, take notice of this, give the most careful attention to it, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything shall die. The word flood is thought to mean destroy. The word flood in this passage, in the narrative of the deluge, this word flood is used only here. And in one other place, Psalm 29, verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And it is thought that that verse in Psalm 29, verse 10, is referring to the deluge, the flood in Noah's day. But this flood, which may be linked to an Assyrian word meaning destroy, is the term that points to the deluge, the flood of waters. And that's very clear, a flood of waters, a destructive force of water. Some have called it a hydraulic cataclysm, the flood of waters, the waters to destroy. But apart from that, God makes it clear, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. God's intention is to destruction of the ungodly, the impenitent, rebellious world that he created man, but man sinned, man rebelled, and God is going to pour out a destructive flood upon the earth because of the sin of man, a worldwide flood, destroying man and beast, destroying man with the earth. Some have tried to translate that word, destroying man from the earth, but it is not from the earth. It is with the earth. Verse 13, I will destroy them with the earth. The whole world was going to be destroyed. This is a worldwide, a global deluge, a flood covering the whole earth. It is not a local flood, as some might postulate. They might say, well, perhaps it was that. No, what would be the need for the whole ark to bring in all the animals? All Noah and the animals would have to do is migrate, go to a different land, if it was just a local flood. The flood of waters covered the earth, and God was true to his word. This is what God is going to do. I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. God is long-suffering, but God is not mocked. There were scoffers. It is thought that the scoffers at the end of the world mocking and saying, when is the second coming of Christ? He will never come. That has already been typified or symbolized in the Old Testament by the mockers in the days of Noah. But Enoch knew that God was coming in wrath. Behold, he cometh to judge all the ungodly. Enoch knew that. But there were others who mocked. But friend, God is not mocked. He will not put up with scorners. And it doesn't matter what people say on Facebook. God will not be mocked, and those who go on in their blasphemy will be destroyed in wrath. And God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, well, we still live in a time of peace. We still have food on the table. Everything seems to go on as normal. Mark my words. Reprieve is not pardon. Reprieve is not pardon. God is giving space. That's not the same as forgiveness. Again, as somebody put it, execution delayed is not execution escaped. You haven't escaped it. It's still coming. And if you think that just because the sun is still shining, that everything is all right and everything will be all right, you're fatally wrong. You have an opportunity to repent, yes, but that opportunity is coming to an end. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And so the day came when Noah had to enter the ark because of the waters of the flood. God had given warning, but that warning for many, many people was ignored. The 100-year reprieve was over. Their iniquity was filled up. Violence filled the earth as a great flood of ungodliness. And it had reached the point, and God said no more, and he sent a deluge to inundate the world and to save Noah and his family. Many people, no doubt, were taken utterly by surprise. They ate and drank, they married, they were giving in marriage, living life normal until the waters of the flood came and the earth was destroyed. And so it will be on the judgment day. It may be that way for many people who die before the judgment day, and death may overtake them suddenly, carrying on as normal, and then cancer comes into their life. Or a road accident. God has many ways of grasping the sinner and sweeping him or her to destruction. But here in the days of Noah, a great deluge swept the ungodly away. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. The subterranean reservoirs gushed out and filled the whole world. The windows of heaven were opened. Perhaps there were great cataclysmic changes in the whole world. Nothing but a sea of gray and black and water. And the ark floating on the waves of the waters. And everyone else, apart from Noah and his family, were drowned. And it was a total sweeping destruction. The water covered the highest mountains. And all those who thought, well, we'll just escape to the highest buildings or to the highest hills, they were fooled. They were swept away in the watery destruction. And that is a picture of God and his destruction of the human race in hell. That is the part of humanity that did not repent, that did not flee to Christ for salvation. There will be a wiping out of sinners from the face of the earth, as there was here. We find at least in one of the verses here in this passage of Noah's flood, that the word destruction or destroy is also translated blot out. For example, in verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy or blot out from off the face of the earth." The word is wipe out. The same word is used in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13, "And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." The human race was wiped out, swept away by the waters of destruction, the great deluge of wrath. God is not mocked. And a day is coming when the Lamb of God will appear in the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will take vengeance upon them. They will be destroyed in hell forever. No, it is not annihilation. That is just what many people would like. I'll just die and I won't exist anymore. And so in the meantime, I'll live my life the way I please, because after that, there's nothing else. That is wrong. God is holy, and he will punish. He will not give to sinner just exactly what they want. He is not mocked. Evil shall not dwell in his presence. Evildoers will abide in the destroying fires of hell forever. To endure what is unendurable, to suffer what is unbearable, and those who have heard the gospel but did not believe in Jesus Christ, their punishment will be more intolerable, unbearable, than others who did not hear the gospel, because others did not know there was a way to escape. They didn't hear. They don't have the sin of rejecting their own salvation. But you're here today. Many others have heard the gospel and they've put it from them. They didn't want it. And so what they have chosen is death. They've chosen wrath. They've rejected their own mercy. And God will pour out his wrath upon all ungodliness, and to suffer that blackness of darkness forever, the torments of hell in a never-ending eternity, a totality of anguish and suffering. But that brings us to consider the deliverance. We warn that we might see those who take the warning, that there might be those who truly desire salvation. Seeing their need of deliverance, they will long for deliverance. The inhabitants of the old world perished. That is, all but eight. Eight souls were rescued. And that was Noah and his family. Noah, we read, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation is of grace from beginning to end. Grace is favor that we don't deserve. God's promise was revealed to sinners. Noah was a sinner. But Noah found grace. God saved him by grace. God gave him faith to receive the promise. And God fulfilled the promise. Noah's sins were forgiven. Noah was an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ had not yet come. Christ was coming. And that righteousness that Christ worked out, his obedience to the law, Noah was already enjoying the benefits of it. Yes, Noah was saved by grace, covered in the righteousness of Christ, accepted in the merits of the Redeemer. It was by faith, saved by grace, all of grace, but it's through faith. So when the promise is revealed to us, the way of escape, when it's revealed to us, our duty is to believe, to come, to rely on Christ for salvation. That's our duty. Saved by grace, through faith, through trusting. And it is not the case that everyone who is trusting in Christ knows that it's God's grace working in them right then and there at that very moment. They don't know that necessarily. It's the case that it is by grace, but they don't always know. They're concerned with their duty. They're not folding their arms and saying, well, if I'll be saved by Noah's Ark, a helicopter will pick me up and thrust me into the door of Noah's Ark and all will be well. No. They had to use their own two feet, walk up the staircase or whatever was used, and enter into the door of the Ark. And so we have the responsibility of looking to Jesus, fleeing to him, yes, praying to him, using all the means of grace, hearing his word, praying for faith, and endeavoring to come to trust, looking to him, saying, Lord, save me. I have no other hope. Thou art my hope. If I don't have thee, I have nothing. Saved by grace through faith. And then when we believe, we come to find out it was the gift of God. It was his grace. And he chose us from eternity, in fact. God knew who he would choose, whom he had chose, I should say. And they were the ones who were rescued. But you, friend, are to be taken up with duty. God calls you to repentance. He has given you the warning. He puts before you the promise. Embrace the promise. And if you have tried to embrace the promise, and you've tried to come to Jesus, and you see that you can't, you see, I'm just a hard and rebellious sinner, why not pray and ask him earnestly to work faith in you and to bring you to Christ, praying with all your heart, with all your might, Lord, help me, Lord, save me. I don't even know what faith is. Help me, give me faith and help me to come to Christ. Give me Christ. Give me Christ or I die. And so, friend, having the warning, having the promise before you through Christ and his blood and righteousness, look to him and flee and make your escape, because God is true to his word. He will not fail to fulfill his threatenings. The day is coming when every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Today, Christ is our friend in the gospel. But if we do not look to Jesus and trust in him, he will be our enemy on the judgment day. He will be our adversary. He will not only threaten, but he will send us away. Depart from me, ye cursed. And so may the Holy Spirit awaken us, and that we will lay hold of the truth, taking to heart the warning and laying to heart the promise, coming to Christ, not leaning upon something of our own, not telling ourselves, well, everything will probably be all right because after all, I grew up in the church. Only three sons of Noah were saved and his wives, and Noah's wife too. Only eight souls. The church had been no doubt large. There were millions of people in the days of Noah. And many of them were probably thinking, well, I'm not going to go so far as to get in the ark. But at least I have the truth. I remember something about Adam and Eve and the serpent and the promise. And I remember something about, and that's good enough for me. That was fatally wrong. There was one hope, and that was God's provision and the means he appointed, which was through the ark and the embracing of the promises. And so if we think that something will just work out in the end, we are totally wrong. It's like people, when the flood was coming, they said, well, I'll just climb up the mountain, or maybe there will be a bit of debris or a plank that I can hop on and rescue myself from the flood. Nothing worked. All mankind were destroyed. And so, friend, you have heard the warning, and do not take refuge in a lie, because the flood of wrath will sweep away the refuge of lies. Now is the hope of salvation brought before you, and that is Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There was one door in the ark, and the only way to get in was through that door, holding on to the sides of the ark like sea creatures might do would not work, not for human beings. You have to enter in through the door. You need Christ himself. Come to Jesus. I am the door. Through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The children of God now are in the ark of safety, and they have been saved by the waters of destruction. We don't have time to explain that, but you remember what Peter said, that Noah and his family were saved as by water. You might say, well, they were saved from the water. But no, it was the water that saved them. Because the waters of wrath destroy the world that would have destroyed the church. And so they had to be saved from that ungodly world. And friends, God is calling us, come out from among them and be saved, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.